Robert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mueller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. If you have seen the cover story of Time Magazine this week, you know what we're going to talk about. We have to talk about it. It is a huge, major story on gay teenagers, homosexuality among adolescents, and the rise of the newest big homosexual movement, which is among America's teenagers. Some incredible statistics we'll talk about, and of course, the very fact that Time Magazine is featuring this makes this a story. We're going to have as our guest, starting in the second segment, Alan Chambers and Scott Davis. They are both with Exodus International and with Exodus Youth, and that is an outstanding organization that is working as a ministry, helping young persons to sort through these issues from a biblical perspective. And they are featured, as a matter of fact, in this Time cover story, and you're going to want to hear what they have to say. We'll join that conversation in just a few moments. First, a review of issues in the news, and the biggest issue, of course, continues to be President George W. Bush's nomination of Harriet Myers as the 110th Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Now, yesterday when we took this up, I just mentioned to you that very little was known about Harriet Myers. Of course, we had the outline of her resume, and we had the president's statements and her opening remarks. This is a woman who has served since 2001 in the Bush administration. She was George W. Bush's personal attorney there in Dallas, a very well-established attorney in the Dallas area, before she joined the White House staff. This may be the most unknown candidate nominee for the U.S. Supreme Court in recent history. So little is known about her. Most Americans did not know that she existed until yesterday and only know it now because of the president's nomination of her. This presidential nomination is a big deal. This Supreme Court opening is a very important and strategic position on the bench of the nation's highest court. A lot of attention is going to be given to her. On my weblog, just in the last couple of hours at albertmueller.com, I posted a major article just suggesting something about how we should think about this. Yesterday, I mentioned that the one thing we know about her is that she has the support of President George W. Bush. I mean, that is the one thing we know. And when President Bush spoke about her, even in the remarks he made yesterday in the Oval Office, he spoke of her legal brilliance and expertise, but more importantly, he spoke of his knowledge of her and of the fact that she has his confidence. And so that's basically what we knew yesterday. What do we know today? Here are some talking points for us to think about. First, on the negative side, number one, she is relatively unknown. There are other candidates that we would know well from published decisions, from judicial opinions that have been published, from articles that have been written. None of those things apply in the case of Harriet Myers. We simply do not have a track record from which we can draw conclusions, and that's a negative. Another negative, she has no judicial experience. I don't mean a little bit, I mean none. She's never sat on the bench. She has never been a judge in any context. That's not absolutely unprecedented for a Supreme Court nomination, but it is unusual. Even though she has a lot of legal experience, she has no judicial experience. And the downside of that, really, is that we have nothing by which we can judge her judicial temperament or her judicial philosophy. We simply can't see them because she's never had that kind of experience. Third, in terms of the negative, her background is unconventional. You know, when you look at the resume of a John Roberts and you look at the resume of a Harriet Myers, you're looking at two very different paradigms, two very different experiences. John Roberts, you're looking at Harvard, you're looking at the highest ranks of government experience and all the rest. And so you can say, well, we know who he is because he's been inside that elite core for the last 30 years, a clerk to the Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, William Rehnquist. That's what we had in John Roberts. And what we have in Harriet Myers is a two-time graduate of Southern Methodist University who was with a law firm in Dallas and then became a member of the White House staff. That's a very different background. Fourth, in terms of the negative, she was recommended by Senator Harry Reid. Yes, you hear a lot of alarm bells going off there. A lot of conservatives are saying anyone that Harry Reid could recommend is something, someone we certainly do not want. But there are some positives. The first positive is that some of what we're learning about Harriet Myers is genuinely encouraging. She is a member of an evangelical church. She is herself an evangelical believer. The church of which she is a member, that's the Valley View Christian Church in Dallas, is led by Pastor Barry McCarty. I know Dr. McCarty. I know something about that church. It is a church of very clear Christian conviction, and the very fact that she would be a member there and identify with that church says some very positive things. Also, just in the last couple of hours, even in the last especially 24 hours, I have heard from some of her personal friends who have told me of her. They speak of her in the most glowing terms. They speak not only of her legal ability, they speak of her deep Christian conviction. And so that's very encouraging to me. Second, on the positive side, her background is unconventional. No, I'm not repeating myself. That was one of the principles I listed on the negative. It's also a positive. And from one perspective, it's more positive than negative. One of the problems when you get to the level of experience and service like the U.S. Supreme Court is that the people who have lived, who served there have lived in a bubble for most of their lives. They went to elite law schools. They've been involved in the Ivy League or schools like Stanford and the University of Chicago. They've been a part of all these clubs. They're just a part of this little, very entrenched elite that lives and operates largely inside the Beltway. I think it's healthy that on the nation's highest court, there be someone with a very different kind of experience. And the very fact that she was a real person living in a real place, and I'm not saying the others aren't real, but she's having experiences. She came out of experiences and comes out of a church that offers her an experience that's far more like what most of us would know than would be the case with others who are likely to serve on the nation's highest court. Third, in terms of a positive, her legal experience is stellar. It's outstanding. She has no experience on the bench, but she has a lot of experience in court. She was one of the nation's most recognized lawyers long before she joined the White House staff. She served as the first woman president of the Dallas Bar Association. She served as president of the State Bar of Texas. She was nominated to the second highest office in the American Bar Association when she withdrew from that election to accept appointment at the White House. She chaired the American Bar Association's Commission on Multi-Jurisdictional Practice. The National Law Journal named her as one of the nation's 100 most powerful attorneys. And they also listed her among the top 50 women lawyers in America. And, of course, you can't discount the roughly 6 years that she has spent on the White House staff in terms of practical experience. The fourth biggest issue for me is that she has been a major player in President Bush's judicial nominations. This is huge. This may be the singular most important factor in understanding her judicial philosophy. If Harriet Myers has been instrumental in choosing John Roberts and Janice Rogers Brown and Judge Owens and William Pryor and others, then this is someone that I have to see as holding to the kind of judicial philosophy we would want. If she's choosing those judges and they're representative of the kind of judge she would want, let's hope that they represent the kind of judge she would want to be. And we will soon find out. But the fifth issue on the positive side is that she was nominated by someone who knows her very well, and that is President George W. Bush. You know, in the background, every time one of these nominations comes up, conservatives have one great fear. And that fear is that a conservative Republican president would nominate to the nation's highest court someone like David H. Souter. This has to hit very close to home for President Bush because it was President George H.W. Bush, Bush 41 as he's known in the White House, who appointed David Souter. And David Souter was presented to the nation as a conservative, but as soon as he got on the bench, we found out he was anything but. He revealed himself to be an activist judge, just like the others who were then on the majority of that court. But here's the deal. Bush 41 did not know David Souter when he appointed him to the court. It's a very different thing for President George H.W. Bush, who has a much better record, I must say, of judicial nominations than his father, to nominate someone that he has known for over a decade and known very well. That speaks loudly to me. Now, there are those who immediately will lament the fact that we do not have the kind of battle, the kind of fight, the kind of debate we would have if the nominee were Michael Luttig or someone like Michael McConnell. And I want to share that lament in the sense that it would be a healthy sign for this democracy if we could, as a nation, undergo a lengthy and sustained real debate over the course this nation should take and over how the Constitution should be interpreted and what the role of the court should be. But I think what we see is that this is not the political moment when that could happen. And I want to place some blame right on Republicans for this, because the problem is not just Democrats who are likely to oppose this nomination simply because it's made by a Republican president and because the nominee can be then assumed in some sense to be a conservative. But I want to place the blame on a lot of Republicans who have been elected to the United States Senate who do not have the spine for this kind of battle. And evidently, they are not committed to some of the things that that you would think would explain their election. There are some Republicans of a very moderate to liberal stripe up in the American Northeast, and there are some elsewhere in the nation who just seem not to have the backbone for this kind of fight. Folks, this is exactly the way democracy should not work. It should work to isolate the persons who are best equipped to enter this debate, and then it should facilitate that debate in order that the citizens can learn from it. I don't know what we will learn from the confirmation hearings for Harriet Myers, but I believe President Bush deserves our respect and our support for this nomination until we learn some reason otherwise. We'll be right back to talk about Time Magazine's cover story. It's a big story, and it's going to lead to a major discussion. You're going to want to know about this, and I think you're going to want to talk about it. The phone number, 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back, folks. The cover story, Time Magazine, this week, The Battle Over Gay Teens. And it is a fascinating article, and it tells us something of what's going on in the culture when Time would, first of all, just put this as its cover story. But what is really reported and analyzed in this cover story in this week's edition of Time Magazine is something that many of us have been watching for a long time, and that is the fact that the battle over issues like homosexuality, well, the battle over homosexuality in particular, it's really being fought in an arena where most Americans are not even aware that such a battle is going on, and that is among young children, young people, adolescents, early adolescents, teenagers, gay teens. That's what this is about in Time Magazine. And this article, well, I think it's fair to say they try to present something like an objective, straightforward approach. No reporter's objective. Time isn't objective. But at least they admit that there are two sides to this argument. On the one side, you have gay activists who understand that they have been supposedly overlooking gay teenagers. And here's a phenomenon that ought to really catch our attention. They're saying that young people are recognizing themselves as homosexuals at ever younger ages. And they're talking about like 10 to 14 in this article. And then on the other side of the argument, you have groups that are trying to help these young people sort things out from a Christian worldview perspective, and are trying to help those who may be very confused, and they're doing so from a perspective that normalizes heterosexuality, of all things. With us on the program today is Alan Chambers, who is the president of Exodus International, one of the groups that is doing, I think, the best work in this area. And with him is Scott Davis, who's the director of Exodus Youth, and Exodus Ministries is focused, one of the focuses of this article. It's covered in Time's cover story, and we're honored to have Mr. Chambers and Davis on the program today. Gentlemen, welcome.
For having us, Dr. Mueller.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Now, Mr. Chambers, first of all, tell us about Exodus International and what you do.
Exodus is the world's leading resource on the issue of overcoming homosexuality. And for the last 30 years, we have been reaching out to the body of Christ, reaching out to the world with the message that freedom from homosexuality is possible when Jesus Christ is Lord of someone's life. That's my story. I came out of homosexuality 15 years ago, and hundreds of thousands of men and women like me have found freedom through the power of Jesus Christ.
And Scott Davis, you work with Exodus Youth, and let me just say right up front that that you are the organization to whom I direct young people who ask me questions about this, and pastors and youth pastors who are looking for help. But let our listeners know what you're about.
Sure. Well, Exodus Youth really exists to help young people who are struggling with homosexuality. We work with youth across the nation who are experiencing unwanted same-sex attractions. And we also work very extensively with youth pastors and campus ministers who are really working with these kids on a day-to-day basis, but they aren't sure how to respond, how to care for these kids, and so they're coming to us for help.
Now, gentlemen, just to ask the question, I guess, that would first come to the mind of a lot of parents who, in reading this article, may think about some of these things for the first time. Are you seeing what is really a focus of this article in that young people struggling with questions of sexual identity as young as 10 and 11 and 12?
Absolutely. You know, we're absolutely seeing kids coming out even as early as age 9, I think is our earliest call from a child that's been recognizing that they're struggling with homosexual issues. And the trend is going down, and I believe that that's because they're growing up being raised by television, by MTV, by their peers who are talking more and more about these issues on a daily basis.
Well, I think the Time cover story also helps us to see that there are organizations that are at work trying to help that to happen. You have groups such as these gay straight alliances that are found in schools. You have activist groups such as GLSEN, that's the Gay Lesbian Straight Educational Network. And, you know, on this program, we've looked at the fact that GLSEN has programs in schools, and it has all kinds of programs to kind of push that agenda among school teachers and administrators and in school districts. I think a lot of parents would be, you know, fairly frightened to read this cover story and know that this kind of message is being sent to their teenagers. Mr. Chambers, you know, I was looking at this cover story and the personal narratives that are really contained in this of these gay teenagers, they strike me as speaking from, well, something like sexual curiosity. Is that fair to say?
Sure. I think that there is a component of that in there. There are kids today who are curious about all sorts of things, which I think is natural for young people, especially when their hormones are raging and all of those things that are at work in their body. They're confused, and I think that honestly today that the groups like GLSEN and the pro-gay education system is capitalizing on that confusion and encouraging kids to do something that is contrary to how they were created and to what they really want. Kind of making homosexuals, if you will.
Well, this is a very revealing story. I tell you, one of the things that I found most interesting is the fact that a lot of these gay teenagers say that in their generation, this is no longer a controversy. Scott Davis, you know, is this what you're finding among adolescents? That this article suggests that acceptance of homosexuality is now the norm.
Oh, absolutely. And that's not just among your average teenager out there. That's among our Christian youth as well. What we found, really across the country, pretty steadily anywhere we go, that Christian youth are confused. They really want to hold to a biblical understanding of sexuality, but they don't really know what that is, honestly. They might hear from their parents or at church that homosexuality is wrong, but then they're going to school, they're hearing that homosexuality is good and that anyone who says otherwise is a bigot. And so they're really caught in a very difficult position today. They aren't sure what to think. They don't want to come across as intolerant. And yet they're being told that it's intolerant to believe that to take a moral position against homosexuality. And so I think out of this self-defense, a lot of our Christian teenagers are taking the position that they're just not going to have a position on this at all, or that they're going to accept homosexuality as fine because their culture has told them that they have to.
Well, let me just get to the bottom line of I think the most important debate, which is embedded in this article. Is it possible for a person who believes himself or herself to be homosexually inclined in terms of sexual attraction, erotic attraction and interest and all that, to no longer be homosexual? Is that possible?
100% yes. And that's the good news about men and women like myself who have found freedom, absolute freedom, in Jesus Christ. And that is something that we are out there proclaiming every day, that someone who feels gay or even is gay doesn't have to be. And that's good news to the millions of teenagers who are struggling with these issues today.
You know, I think that is such an important message, and I just have to remind us that this is about the gospel. This is where we're not just talking about a controversy in the schools, a controversy among adolescents, or even just a controversy over sex and sexuality. This is about the gospel. And at the very heart of the gospel is the fact that the power of Jesus Christ can transform everything about us, the entirety of our lives, and certainly that includes our sexuality as well. It may take time. After all, we believe that the doctrine of sanctification reminds us that the Holy Spirit is at work within us progressively. And yet, you know, for a Christian to deny that sin can be addressed redemptively by Scripture, and for a Christian to deny that the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel is sufficient for these things, is for a Christian to deny the very teachings of Christ and to slander the work of Christ. That's a strong statement, but I believe it. Those who say this can't happen are suggesting that sin is more powerful than Christ. It has been great to have Alan Chambers and Scott Davis with us on the program today. Gentlemen, thank you so much, and God bless you with Exodus International.
Thank you.
Folks, we're going to give you the websites for Exodus International and Exodus Youth. And the most important right now for you in terms of young people is exodusyouth.net, .net. I want to throw it open to you, the listening audience. Some of you have undoubtedly seen or read this cover story. Here's the deal. We're being told that younger and younger children are dealing with issues of sexual orientation. We're being told that among the young, homosexuality has been depathologized. That's the word in the article. It's being normalized. And we're told the big argument is over whether that can be changed. I want to know what you think. The phone number 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about Time Magazine's cover story on gay teens. The title is The Battle Over Gay Teens, and what they're talking about is a political, psychological, and, well, an even larger battle having to do with whether or not homosexuality is to be celebrated among young people, if they're to be congratulated when they come out as homosexuals, or whether we should seek to minister to them. And encourage them towards heterosexuality. This is one of the big cultural battles in our day. And as you're looking to the future, just realize that what this story documents is what we're observing all over the nation. And that is that acceptance of homosexual behavior, homosexual lifestyles, and all the rest is pervasive among young people. And they're getting it from the media. They're getting it in a lot of schools. They're getting it from all kinds of cultural messages. But what are you going to do about it? That's the question I want to ask America's parents. What are you going to do about it? Here's the phone number. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Now, let me give you just a little warning. I want to talk to you very candidly about this, and I want to go back to the first question that I asked when I was speaking to Alan Chambers and to Scott Davis. Is it really possible that a young person, very young person, can really be struggling with homosexual identity? And I want to talk about something from a Christian worldview perspective that you're not going to hear very many places. And I think there's a sense of urgency behind me saying this, and I'm just going to ask you to listen carefully. Our earliest sexual understanding comes from places we don't even understand. Impressions from childhood, experiences early on, a lot of these things have to do with how we understand ourselves sexually. This has to do with how we understand ourselves as male and female, masculine and feminine. We know the work of Joseph Nicolosi at Harvard has been really clear that boys who do not identify with a strong male figure, in particular their father, by about age 2, often have trouble with the male identity. And girls who also do not make that strong identification have a similar problem. Now, when this gets mixed up with sex, especially by the time puberty hits, all kinds of things can go wrong. All kinds of wiring can get wrongly wired. And when you're talking about sexual attraction and sexual interest, there with the hormone surging in early adolescence, even throughout the entire period of adolescence, there are going to be young people who are going to be surprised at how their bodies react, at how they find their hearts reacting. And folks, let's just talk candidly. Ignoring that is not an answer. We as Christians who understand that the Bible gives us a normative, determinative picture of human sexuality, that is a heterosexual picture, where sex is designed for marriage to draw a man and a woman together. We're the people who also understand what happens when sin enters the picture. We've read Genesis 3. And we need to understand that every single young person has some kind of struggle trying to figure all these things out. And those who experience this kind of confusion, and perhaps even a same-sex attraction, they deserve our love and our attention and our deepest care and our deepest, most urgent concern. That's where I think the Christian church and a lot of Christian adults and many Christian parents just are missing the whole point. You can't ignore this reality. We can't be blind to this reality. And we certainly had better not respond with something other than the love of Christ. We're the people who have to combine the love of Christ with the truth of the gospel. We can't negotiate away either one. We can't compromise either love nor truth-telling. And yet we need to understand that a lot of these young people are struggling with things they didn't ask for. They're struggling with things they didn't seek. They're struggling with things they don't want. That's what's really behind a lot of this. And that is also revealed in Time's cover story this week. This is really important. Time admits that there are a lot of young people who don't want this. They don't want to be gay. They don't want a homosexual lifestyle. They don't want to be involved in homosexual activity. They want to know how they can get right, how they can be made sexually right. And we need to be the people who can be there with a compassionate and understanding answer that is based in biblical truth. And there are an awful lot of Christians who I think are scared of even entering into a thought about this, much less a conversation about this. But I'm hoping it's different on this program, and I'm hoping it's different among you. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How many young people do we pass at church, in our neighborhood, maybe even in our homes, who are struggling with some of these issues? Time Magazine thinks it's important. Put it on the cover story of this week's magazine. Exodus International, Exodus Youth, they think it's important. And the gay rights movement, they think it's important too. I sure hope you think it's important. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How do we respond when confronted with a cover story like this in the battle over gay teens? Let's hope we respond with keen and careful Christian thinking based in Christian truth. We'll be right back. Welcome back, folks. You know, I just feel, honestly, that this may be one of the most important shows we've done in a long time, because I think what Time may have done is a public service, that whether they intended it that way or not, they've done us a service by raising an issue that Christians are too reluctant to talk about. And I just want to talk to you. If you're out there and you're struggling with these issues, know that there is help. And know that the Christian church should not speak to you as those who've never experienced sexual sin, but as those who know the power of the gospel is greater than the power of sin. And if somebody out there saying, hey, you know, I'm confused by my sexuality, I'm confused about how I respond and about patterns of attraction and all that, well, guess what? Guess what? That's just what happens in fallen human nature. And there may be any number of factors that would explain how that happened in your life. The big question now is, what are you going to do about it? And that's why it's important that that we give the links to Exodus International, ExodusYouth.net, because there you can find Christian-based help to try to figure these things out. And I think it's very good that those organizations are on the radar screen of Time Magazine right now. But what's on the screen of my computer here are the callers who are calling in, and we want to get to your calls. First, Charles, calling from Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on WTSJ. Charles, it's your turn.
How are you doing, Dave?
I'm doing great. Glad to hear from you. Go right ahead.
Good. The thing is, you talk about the children being so confused. Well, what do you expect when the school system is teaching this in the schools, that it's all type of lifestyles all right?
Well,
start with the kids from kindergarten on up.
Well, that's right. That's why we talk about that very problem. But, you know, the question is still, what are we going to do about the kids who are affected by this? You know, I'm with you in bemoaning the problem and in tracing it to the responsibility of those who would plant such ideas and promote such understandings among young people. But that just shows Christians why our mission field is deeper, broader, and more urgent than maybe we even recognized at first. Let's go to Keenan, calling from Atlanta, Georgia, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Keenan, it's your turn.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Just as an observation, I would say first that I've seen the agenda of the homosexuals go from asking for acceptance to demanding tolerance in a short period of time, and that's pretty amazing. And I would follow that up by saying it's unfortunate to see that the Christian community by that camp has been vilified. And to try to approach them with the love of Jesus Christ, sometimes that is a difficult thing to do and a thorny issue. As far as with our children, of course, that has to emanate from the home and resonate from the inside out, and also from church, of course, being another major source.
Yeah, and you know, Keenan, hang with me here for a minute. Let me just ask you, don't you think that means we have to talk about this at church and as parents?
Absolutely. It's not an issue that should be just brushed under the rug, but it has to be an open forum, and it has to be addressed soberly and not demonized. And I think that's very, very important to have that open line of communication and talk soberly to the issue.
Well, I'm with you with that, Keenan. I think there are an awful lot of young people, and that's our real focus here. That's the cover story of Time, is gay teenagers. I think there are a lot of teenagers out there with big questions, and they're not getting answers from their parents. In too many cases, they're not getting answers at all from the church, and that means the only answers they're getting are likely to be from the wrong places. Let's go to Elba, calling from Tampa, Florida. She's listening on WTBN. Elba, we're glad to have you.
Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate being able to speak on this subject, especially since my son went through this experience. And unfortunately, I believe that the hardest part is that the parents don't speak out. You find a lot of parents that when they find out about this, they stay quiet. In my case, we had tried to address the issue with the church, and unfortunately, even though this was a child that was active in the youth group, they did not know how to address it and approached it in a very negative manner, and consequently were not able to minister to myself, my husband, or my child, and all of this has resulted in a very, very negative experience for all of us. So my purpose in calling was to advise the parents out there, like you said before, we need to really start addressing this issue because it's becoming very prevalent. After our experience, I realized that all the high schools here have programs specifically oriented for gay teens. And they will reach out to both, you know, whatever is available out there to try and make that child feel accepted. So I just wanted, I thank you for the opportunity of being able to speak on the subject.
Well, Elva, listen, our gratitude goes to you for your willingness to call and tell us that story. I think there are an awful lot of Christians out there, Christian parents, and I think youth ministers and pastors who, hearing your story, just may have the conscience pricked, may have their consciousness raised to approach this in a very different way. You know, at my church here in Louisville, Highview Baptist Church here in Louisville, Kentucky, I, along with the youth pastor, did a four-week series for Christian parents on trying to figure these things out in order to really help our children grow into Christian manhood and womanhood and understand their sexuality, claim it as God's gift, but understand how to channel that sexual energy in a healthy place. And how to deal with things that are puzzlements and genuinely troubling, like same-sex attraction and other things, pornography and all the rest. You know, just trying to sweep it under the rug isn't going to solve the problem. It's just going to lead to the deeper embeddedment of sin and the deeper levels of sin that would lead to. Let's go very quickly to Jim calling from Clearwater, Florida, WTBN. He's listening too. Go ahead, Jim.
Hey, Pastor. Good day. How are you?
I'm glad. We're about to run out of time. I want to get you in. Jim, go right ahead.
Just real quickly, I think, you know, you asked for the solution. I think if we preach the Word of God from the pulpit and deal with sin and deal with the issues as Paul outlined them in Romans 1, that so many churches in our area in Clearwater, Florida are more, you know, embodied with preaching a gospel that Jesus loves you, and if you pray to receive them and saying that X number of people got saved, and they never really get to the teaching of the Word of God. And you know, not only with homosexuality, but also with fornication and opposite sex attractions. It surprises so many people when I share the gospel and share the scripture with people that it's an issue. A young man about 2 months ago looked at me and he said, you know, I believe everything you're saying, but he said, no sex? I mean, so I think it's so void in the churches today. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Jim, let me tell you, you may have given him the biggest wake-up call he's ever gotten in his life. You mean God makes a claim on my sex life? That is a truly revolutionary awareness for an awful lot of people who think it's just about themselves and that we get to write our own ticket. Jim, I think you're right about an awful lot of shallow preaching that can lead to this. You know, if you do preach Romans 1, you have to talk honestly about this issue. But, you know, telling the truth is the first step. Reaching out with love while telling the truth, that's what really calls out our very best and most faithful ministries. We'll be right back with some final thoughts. This is an important conversation, and you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back, folks. Thanks for sticking with us through this conversation. I hope it starts something very important. And I want to talk to you just heart to heart for a moment, because there's some parents out there who either have or will have an experience that you could consider devastating. And if you as Christian parents don't think about this ahead of time, you can respond in exactly the wrong way. What happens when your child is either discovered to have same-sex attraction or shares with you that he or she has a same-sex attraction? What in the world are you going to do? Let me first of all say the two things you can't do, you must not do, and you must think about the fact that you must not do these things before you find yourself facing such a challenge. Number one, you cannot endorse homosexuality. There is simply no way that you can respond to your child's declaration of a same-sex attraction by going, that is good news, or that's just fine. You can't say that. But there's a second response you must not give, and that is to hate your child and to push him away because of this. Let me suggest that one of the first things you need to do is to make a very clear distinction between homosexual orientation or attraction on the one hand and homosexual behavior on the other. As a parent, you must say absolutely no to that behavior and use every tool at your disposal in terms of your own parental authority to make sure it doesn't happen. Hopefully, you would do the same thing in terms of unmarried same-sex sexual activity. But when it comes to the erotic profile, when it comes to this sexual attraction, when it comes to what this child is struggling with, when it comes to a sexual orientation, if we have to use that term, then let me suggest that what you need to do is, first of all, love them as your children and understand they have a problem that you must be an important part of solving. You need to get help. You need to think clearly. You can't endorse homosexuality, and you can't hate your child. You cannot respond to hatred for the sin by transferring that to hatred for the child. They need you more than at any other point in their lives. That's why I hope you'll get help from a group like Exodus International or Exodus Youth. Go to exodusyouth.net, .net on the web. Write someone who can help you. Call someone who can help you. Understand that this child is coming to you crying out with pain and with anxiety, with deep, deep, soul-wrenching concern, because the child needs help. And that's what we're supposed to be there for. First parents, then the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a different day, and we would face a very different cultural landscape in terms of dealing with the issue of homosexuality if we really got down to biblical truth and learned how to live it and how to apply it. That's our task. We'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. Get ready to call with your question. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.